Thank you for coming to the meeting tonight. Thank you for inviting me to have a word with you in the gospel. Somebody told me on Thursday that it was somebody else who was in the paper to speak tonight. But I'm pleased to be here. Now, we sung 6 hymns tonight, and I only knew one of them. And the one I did know, you sung the wrong tune. So if you've been looking at me sitting there and not singing the hymns, well, I'm sorry to say I'm not familiar with redemption hymns, but I enjoyed the words and I enjoyed the singing. And now let's turn to the Word of God. I want to read with you in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 5. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter number 5. So it's Romans chapter 5 then and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we trust that God will bless to us the reading of his good word. When I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, I like to make sure that I tell my audience that the Bible tells us that we stand before a holy God, a God who is a sin-hating God, and yet he's a God of love, and he's a God of grace, and a God of mercy. And his holiness condemns us, but in his mercy he's made provision for sinners. And the Bible tells us how that the Father, that's God, sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And so we need to understand and lay a basis tonight that we're all sinners, but God loves us, that Christ died for us, that he rose again, and faith. And by faith in Christ and his work upon the cross, that salvation is available to all tonight. And we need to close in with that offer of salvation that we find from the Word of God. And you say, well, what do you need to do? Well, you need to turn in repentance to God and place your faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Now, I wouldn't imagine that that's anything new to the folk that are in the hall tonight. But I want to read, I want to look at the Epistle to the Romans and the verses that we've read together in a very simple way. I remember being in Gourock, and I went into the meeting like this, and the speaker was going to be a man called Dr. Haney, and he said to me, would you like to share the meeting tonight? And I said, I didn't have much time to think about it, you know. He says, well, just 5 minutes. That made it worse. What can you say in 5 minutes? So I said, well, I think what I'll do, this is me speaking to myself, is that we'll do a little walk through the Epistle to the Romans. And I just want to briefly walk through the Epistle to the Romans with you tonight, and then have a look at the verses that we read in chapter 5, in particular one verse. But in chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, who is writing it, he says there that he was separated unto the gospel of Christ, the good news. And this gospel of Christ, this gospel of God, was concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he writes further down in chapter 1 that he himself was a debtor to preach this gospel. He was a debtor to preach it. And he tells us also in chapter 1 there that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so it's universal in its scope. The good news is to everyone that believeth. Now I want to make sure that you understand that tonight. That this news from highest heaven, of which the apostle was a debtor to preach. And he was not ashamed of it, because he knew the power of it in his own experience. After all, he had had that experience on the Damascus Road. And it had changed a bigoted religious Jew into a child of God. You see, he had simply believed. He had put his faith. He had trusted in the work of the Son of God for him. And so he says these three things about himself in chapter 1. He says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He says, for in as much as there is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. So he was ready, and he was a debtor, and he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But over in chapter 2, we find there that the apostle is saying, there is no respect of persons with God. You see, this gospel is applicable to all. To intelligent and ignorant, to high-born and low-born, to rich and to poor, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in the eyes of God, we're all under that one umbrella, all needy, all guilty, needing salvation, needing reconciliation with the God of highest heaven. But he realizes, you know, that he might be writing to some that were self-sufficient, that they were trying their own way to God. There are people like that today, aren't there? They wouldn't refer to the word of God. They've got their own ideas about getting right with God. I used to have a school friend, and his parents belonged to this sect, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, because we're not here to throw stones at other people, are we? We're not here to do that. But this sect believed that as long as you were sincere, well, it would be okay in the end. And if you were this religion or that religion, well, keep going with that, because all that God requires is for you to be, is sincere. But I want to tell you tonight, you could be sincerely wrong. And that's the sad part about it. You see, there are people out there trying to get to heaven by their own work. So I hope you're not trying to do that. They think, you know, that if they're upright and moral and respectable in the neighborhood, you know, that God will look upon that, and at the end of the day, you know, he'll talk up all the pluses and the minuses, and there might be a chance, you know, that you'll be all right in the end. And they look along the street and they say, well, when I compare my life with somebody else, you know, I come out a moral giant compared with her, but we're not asked to compare ourselves with other people. Because chapter 3 is very clear. Says the apostle in chapter 3, we're all under sin. Doesn't matter who we are. He says the whole world's become guilty before God in chapter 3. And he comes to some sort of conclusion, and he says, now there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To say, Mr. Preacher, that's not very good news tonight. Well, it isn't. If that was the end of the story, it wouldn't be a gospel meeting, would it? But God in his mercy and his love and his grace has made provision for those who are all under sin. And for those of whom it is said that they are guilty before God and have come short of God's standard and God's glory. But then come into chapter 4 of the Roman epistle, you know, the apostle seems to be anticipating those that would sort of question and throw some spanners in the works. Now, he says, now, think of Abraham. Here's a good man. Surely if any man's going to get to heaven by his own works, here's Abraham. But Abraham didn't get right with God by good works, says the apostle. Look, the Old Testament says Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's what we need to do tonight. Are we sure? Are we right with God? Are you bound for glory? Have you got this guilt removed? Do you know the blessings of sins forgiven? Abraham believed. And that's the way to God. We need to believe. Some men knocked on my door and told me that they wanted to buy their literature. I asked them some fundamental questions about the Christian about the Bible, I should say, rather. I asked them everything I asked them. They said, oh, we believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the virtuous life of Christ. And we believe in the vicarious sufferings of Christ. And we believe in the victorious resurrection of Christ. And everything I asked them, oh, yes, 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 yes. I said, how'd you get to God? And he said, faith and works. Oh, I says, it's not works. The Bible's quite clear. It's not works, lest any man should boast. I quoted to another verses. Oh yes, it was faith and works. So I said, well, what sort of mixture then, you know? Is it 50-50? Half faith and half works, you know? How do you know when you've got enough works? Oh, you don't know. That's why we're knocking on the doors, you know. We're just hoping that... I tried to say as respectfully as I could, well, really what you're saying is then that the death of Christ upon the cross was not sufficient. And he needs a little bit of help from me and a little bit of help from you to get me to God. Really and truly, that's blasphemy. No, but salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. And Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I know I'm laboring this, but that's the truth of the Word of God. And then we come into this lovely chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of the Roman epistle are through the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. It's great to be justified by the God of the ages, the eternal God, the holy God, the righteous God. Mere man, sinful in his sight, rebellious, can be reconciled with the God of highest heaven, not by paying an enormous amount of money, not by undergoing some religious ordinance, not by undergoing some sort of penance, because Christ has done it all. And we need to embrace what he's done and believe and exercise faith. A long time ago, a very long time ago, somebody gave me a book. It was only to read. And it was by a worthy writer called Bishop Hanley Moore. He was writing about faith and he said something that I never forgot. He said, faith is the opening of dying lips to receive the water of life. And you know, I thought that was really good and I tried to commit it to memory and here I am in a leaven years and years later just remembering what Bishop Hanley Moore said. But it's true. Faith is the opening of dying lips. No other means of being saved but by faith tonight. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you might be saved if you want to. Not at all. Listen, whereby you must be saved. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not take it or leave it, it's up to you. It isn't that was a very challenging message. I wonder what I'm going to do. Listen, the Word of God says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I'm going to say something tonight that you might not like, but I think it's being faithful to the Word of God. If you die in your sins, you'll be raised in your sins to face a lost eternity. So how do I get right with God? Abraham believed. That's the question that the Ethiopian asked Philip, wasn't it? Or the jailer asked Paul. What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer tonight, you'll know you're a believer. Because you know we've got the Word of God in our hands. And we'll have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we'll have a great high priest in heaven. And we'll have all the resources to help us move through this scene until travelling days are done, or until the Lord comes. I'm ready. I'm a debtor. I'm not ashamed. And in the sight of God, God is no respecter of persons. We're all guilty. We're all under sin. The whole world's become guilty before God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's not by good works, and it's not by my efforts. And I can do nothing to merit the favour of a holy and a righteous God. Abraham believed, and I need to go that same way. Do you know anything about it? Being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Have you got the peace tonight? How do I get it? How's it available? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like what it says about being justified. Lots of hymns speak about pardon from an offended God, and that's good. But you know, if the magistrate or the judge pardons you, well, that's great, because you can go away from the court. He's let you off, but you might still be guilty. I remember I met a boy that I was in school with. He was in my class in school. And he was outside the law courts in Newport in Monmouthshire. And I don't know why I was there. I hadn't been inside, but he had, because he was a solicitor, a lawyer. And I said, "Hello, Colin, what are you doing here today?" "Oh," he says, "I've been defending a client," I think he said. I said, "Did you get him off?" "Well, I did, actually," he said. I said, "Was he guilty?" "Yes," he said. That's a pardon. But he's not justified, is he? Because he's still guilty. But you know, if you close in with salvation today, you receive this justification from God, just as if you've never sinned. All guilt removed. As we heard this morning, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove thy transgressions from you, never to be brought up again. Dealt with by Christ upon the cross. Peradventure, for a good man, some would die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to come back to that in a minute. But just as we go through the Roman epistle, chapter 6 will tell me this. The wages of sin is death. That's underlining what chapter 3 said. But listen, here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life. Have you got that? How is it on offer? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I told you, all the blessings in the Roman epistle are through our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God. Just receive it. That's all you need to do. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a lovely verse at the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's a bit better than a pardon, you know. No condemnation. I've often said, you know, that means then, if you'll receive Christ as Saviour tonight, and if you'll own your sinnership and your guilt before a holy God, and if you'll turn about and turn in repentance and turn to the Saviour who died for you, you can put your head on the pillow tonight And you can say, well, whatever transpires in this little life of mine, I'm right with God. And that's what counts. And I'm bound for glory. What a rude awakening in a day to come for those who are trusting in religion and trusting in good works and trusting in this and that. You know, the Saviour said, I am the way, and he's the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. And people want to try every way and any way except God's way. God's way is centered in his Son. And then you go into chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The promises of the word of God are yea and amen. There's no doubt about the promises of the word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Now we need to preach the Lordship of Christ in our gospel meetings. It isn't just embracing a Saviour in a moment of need, but it's owning his Lordship for the rest of the life. It's the handing over of your will to another. Are you willing for that tonight? Confessing him as Lord. If thou shalt confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, it's necessary to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Sadly, very sadly, there are men of the cloth today in our land, and they don't believe in the resurrection. And they don't believe in the virgin birth, and they're very selective about what they believe, you know, and it's just as if they read their Bible, and John's Gospel's okay, and we rip the page out here and rip the page out there because it doesn't suit them. Listen, you need to believe. And you need to believe in the resurrection. Because he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. And on the authority of Romans 10 verse 9, you need to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Chapter 10 says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But listen to this, he that believeth not shall not see life. The consequence and the wrath of God abideth on him. Believe. Believe. One day I was coming home from a meeting in Cheltenham. I was driving my car. It was before I had a mobile phone. I've got one now, but I'm not sure how to use it properly. But that's by the by. I went into a service station and I picked up the phone to say, I'm in this place near Stroud in Gloucestershire and I'll be home in, I don't know, 40 minutes or something. And as I put down the phone, there on the tray was this piece of paper. And on this piece of paper it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, is it? I think it is. And I thought, that's interesting, I'll pick that up, that's good. Somebody's left this tract here, and here's a direct quotation from the authorized version. I'll take that home and have a look at it. Well, I was driving the car down the slip road and I hadn't got very far on the M5 when I suddenly thought to myself, with a twinge of conscience, I don't think I should have taken that. I don't think that was meant for me. But you can't turn your car around on the motorway very easily and go back. In fact, I don't think you can do it at all without getting killed. So I just took it home and I looked at it and I put it in a drawer with some other things that I've got. And a while later, a long time later, I was looking in the drawer for something particular and I couldn't find it. And I rummaged through it and I raked through it and I still couldn't find what I was looking for. And in the end, I tipped it all out on the desk and decided to put it back bit by bit. And when I put it back, here I got this piece of paper again, perhaps 2 years later. And the verse is written out in stanzas like this. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I looked at it. And I don't usually look at anything and get sudden inspiration, do you? But then I thought, why does the verse begin with "but"? Something must have happened before this verse that the writer is now referring back to something. Something's happened, but here's the contrast now. But scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God. You see, here's God intervening. These things were happening or wouldn't happen, but here's God intervening. The intervention of God, but God. I want to ask you tonight, has God intervened in your life? Or maybe I shouldn't really put it like that, because he's not going to force his way into your life if you're sitting there and you're not willing. So should I really say, have you allowed God to intervene in your life? You see, in the history of this world, God intervened 2,000 years ago. And there were shepherds on in lowly fields, as the Christmas carol speaks of. And the angelic visitors said to him, to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. I think it should be the Saviour. Who is he? He's Christ the Lord. God has intervened in the history of this world, and he sent the Son from highest heaven, the altogether lovely one, this one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, as he saved you. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that he might have life and have it more abundantly. Have you got this superabounding life? He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's what he said himself. But God, the intervention of God. God commendeth his love toward us. So you see, the verse tells me not only about the intervention of God, but the love of God. What a subject, eh? The love of God. We used to sing with the children in Wales. You probably sing it in Scotland, you know, about the love of God is so high you can't get over it, and it's so deep you can't get under it, and it's so wide you can't get round it. You know, if you use the sea to be the ink for a pen, says the poet, you would really sort of make the seas dry up if you were going to write about the love of God. And here is unconditional love, undeserving love. God commends his love toward us. Now I understand that, I don't know anything about semantics or anything like that, but I understand that when the Authorized Version was written in 1611, that the word commendeth had a sort of different connotation, a little bit anyway. And what it really means is that God is introducing himself to us in terms of love. You remember the prodigal? He'd rather take his father's money than enjoy his father's presence. It was just like saying, you know, I wish you were dead so that I could have your money, but I'd like it now. And he went and he spent it in the far country. And when all the money had gone, you know the story, the famine came right at the wrong time. And here he is, and he's hungry, and he's in his rags. And he's feeding swine, which was a real problem, I suppose, for a Jew. We don't understand perhaps what that would mean. And he comes to his senses, oh, that men and women would come to their senses tonight. And he says, you know, my father's got nothing to spare, I'll go back. He won't take me back now as a son. Think of all I've done to dishonor him in my selfish greed. But he says, even the servants, well, they're well off. Look at me. And it's all my own fault. He says, I'll go and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. All sin is against heaven. First and foremost, all sin is against heaven. And then I'll say, I've sinned in thy sight. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Has his father finished with him? Not at all. You see, he's his son. And he's just hoping and longing and yearning that this son will come back in whatever state. And so he sees this figure approaching and he runs. And he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And I want to tell you tonight that if you're earnest with God about your soul's salvation, all heaven will run to your aid. God commendeth his love toward us. Toward us. Guilty. Hell-deserving sinners, is this true? God commendeth his love toward us. Well, it is true. And it's a lovely picture of the grace of God. Grace dispenses upon me that which I don't deserve. It lavishes upon me that which I don't merit. You remember a story in the Old Testament which illustrates this well. You remember David's now king, and he says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to? The margin of your Bible will say, that I might show grace to. He wants to be gracious to the house of Saul when Saul would have killed him and he tried to throw javelins at him and he hounded him like a partridge on the mountain, so much so that he had to live in caves and he would have murdered him at any opportunity. And now the message came through that Jonathan and Saul had been killed on the same day in the battle. David wants to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. I want to say this reverently tonight. God wants to show you mercy for Christ's sake. He loved you and he gave himself for you. And so there's Ziba and these other servants in the house of David. They go out and they find this man, Mephibosheth. And he's lame on both his feet. I don't think he could walk. They brought him in and they laid him in front of the king. And the king says, you will sit at my table continually. And they went out and they cultivated the land that was Jonathan's and Saul's. And they brought the fruit in and the man sat at the king's table continually. What a lovely picture of grace. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Oh, the mercy of God tonight. The grace of God, the mercy of God. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. And he moved in provision for us. What could I illustrate by the mercy of God? You remember there were two that went up to the temple. The Lord Jesus spoke about it in Luke chapter 18. A Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee was a self-righteous man. He was a religious man. He said, God, I thank thee, I'm not like other men. You know, I'm 10 foot tall, I'm on a superior stool to everyone else, and I give tithes of all I possess, and I fast twice in the week, which was more than the Lord demanded, and I do this and I do that. You see, he's trying to get to God by his own efforts. I don't need a saviour, I can save myself. What arrogance. But then the tax collector prays. And he says, it says about him that he would not lift up his eyes unto heaven. He's under conviction of sin. Have you been there? And he smote upon his breast as if to say, in me dwelleth no good thing. I'm utterly thrown on the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Isn't it this? He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, if there's only one sinner in the world, it's me. I need the mercy of God. And he craved the mercy of God. God be propitious to me, the sinner. Now, you don't need to get on the train and go to Edinburgh or Glasgow and buy a commentary on Luke's Gospel, because we get the commentary from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He says, I tell you, that man, which man? The man that made a true confession before an open heaven, that man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, we get the word again, rather than the other. While we were yet sinners, the mercy of God. And finally, Christ died for us. That's the salvation of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house? He says, today has salvation come to this house. So, we thought of the verse tonight. But God, the intervention of God, commendeth his love. Well, that's obviously the love of God. To us, that's the grace of God. That while we were yet sinners, that's the mercy of God. Christ died for us. That's the salvation of God. Now, you don't really need me tonight. You don't need a preacher. The Spirit of God can do his own work through the Word of God. I used to be a teacher in a school in a place called Newport. A young lady came to work with us, I'll never forget it. The headmaster knew where I went on a Sunday, and he introduced me to this young lady, and he says to me, oh, this is Miss So-and-so, and she's going to start with us next term. And we went through the formalities, and I said nice things and shook her hand and said, we look forward to meeting you, and so on. And the next day he says to me, do you know her? No, I said, I don't know her. He said, I thought you might know her. I think she's one of you. I think she's a Christian. So anyway, Jane started with us, and it was quite a big staff, but for some reason, one lunchtime, it was only the two of us there eating our lunch. And I said to her, tell me, Jane, how did you come to know the Saviour? Oh, she says, a long story. Oh, I says, okay, I'll listen as long as it takes, as long as the bell doesn't go. So she told me that she wasn't very well. And she had a broken relationship with a young man. And she didn't get on very well with her folks at home. And she said she was most miserable and she got depressed. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor put her on these tablets and said, I'm only going to put you on these tablets for a certain time because of the sort of tablets that you might get to like. And so she said, I didn't think that anybody had ever passed this way that I was passing. That nobody had ever entered into these circumstances that she thought she was in. Well, she was. And so she said, I'd never been to Sunday school, I'd never been to church or chapel or anything like that. And she said, I decided to read the Bible. And she said, they gave me a Gideon Testament, a New Testament in school. And she says, well, if God is love, I'll read his book and see what he's got to say. And so she said, I started reading it. And I read it in the quietness of my bedroom. And I read right through the New Testament. Imagine starting at Matthew chapter 1, you know, somebody begat somebody that begat somebody that begat somebody, you know. But she must have read on. And she said, I was reading it the second time through, and she said, I suddenly realized that this historical Jesus was the Son of God who died for me, who loved me to that extent. And she didn't actually speak in the language that I spoke, but she said, and that's when the thing clicked. And she said, I suddenly got the joy and the thrill of being right with God. So I said, there was no preacher. No, no preacher. No explanation. No, just the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Wonderful, isn't it? I wonder tonight if the Spirit of God is just speaking to someone, young or old. You don't need me, but you need the Spirit of God to use the Word of God. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee tonight, and we give thee thanks for the gospel of thy grace. We thank thee that the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We thank thee for the righteous basis laid at the place called Calvary by the Son of God. We've been speaking today of the fact that Christ died for us, that he loved us. We thank thee that he paid redemption's price in his precious blood. And we pray that if there are any listening tonight by whatever means, that they might close in with an offer of salvation and turn in repentance to God and place their saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, as the army of heralds go forth today preaching the glad tidings of salvation by faith in Christ, that we pray, our God, that it might please thee that thou would honour thy word, and that there might be rejoicing in heaven over souls that repent and believe. We thank thee for the Lord's Day. We thank thee for our time together. We thank thee for such a Saviour to present. We thank thee that he hath done all things well. And now the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, we bless thee that it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So we ask thy help and thy blessing as we give thee thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn. It's obviously one I know, so I wouldn't give it out, otherwise would I? And the number is 280. 280. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. After we've sung 280, the meeting is over.